that need to your attention. Today is World Hunger Day, and you notice in your bulletin there is a handout or insert there that talks about that. And if you're a member of the church, you have those offering envelopes, and you'll notice there's that World Hunger line, and that's what that is. If you feel impressed to give to that, really any time throughout the year, you can indicate it on that line on your envelope, and every penny that goes. And did you notice what an awesome charity this is? Every penny of what you give to that goes directly to meeting needs. There's no overhead to that. It's already covered. Already have missionaries on the ground around the world and across the state even that can then disperse that money. So I put that before you. There's great information there in your bulletin. Well, the message today is really not disconnected from that. We're going to talk about the grace to give. And if you'll join me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where we're going to find our passage today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, as a boy, I remember lots of fun things, but I remember going out to eat with my grandparents. That was always fun. And when they retired, I spent some time with them, and sometimes would spend several weeks with them. And it was great to go out to dinner with them at Jay's Seafood outside of Albemarle, North Carolina, where they retired. And it was really fun when my uncle would come along, my grandfather's youngest brother, my great uncle, when he would bring his family and we'd go to Jay's Seafood and have dinner. And then the predictable fight would break out. It was a happy fight, but it was a fight nonetheless. It was a struggle. And it was with the time of when the bill would come. My grandfather, my uncle would rise up to grab the bill. And if my dad happened to be there at one of those dinners, there'd be a three-man free-for-all going for the bill. I was a kid, and I would sit there and think, why would you reach for the bill? Let him pay it, you know? I was just a kid and appropriately kind of a mooch at that stage of life, you know? But there they were, and I couldn't get it until I grew up. And then as you grow up, you start thinking, wow, I think this desire to give is a part of maturity, and certainly it's a part of spiritual maturity. And you and I would acknowledge, yeah, I might want to, but I can't cover a dozen people's dinner. But something happens to us when we grow up and we're in Christ. There's an idea like, I wish I could. That wasn't in me as a child, but now at least I wish I could, even when I realized, no, I better not try to act like a big shot in this moment. I'll wreck myself. Well, last week we started talking about money and how money is so tied to our faith. In some ways, we might recoil against this. Well, I don't want to talk about money in church. Don't churches always talk about it? Really, we don't. We don't talk about it very much at all. But when we think about it, how we handle our money is one of the most spiritual things about us. And it was Jesus we looked at last week from Matthew 6, where we saw him saying things like this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're treasuring the things of God, your heart goes there, your passion's there. And if you're locked down on material things, these things that rust and decay and thieves can steal, well, your heart is fixated on the wrong thing. Somebody might be here today saying, well, listen, Jesus is my Lord, but he's really not in charge of my money. He's not Lord of much of your life then, because money's huge. And when you go to work and when you pay bills and when you think about the future and kids going to college, I mean, you need the Lord to be over all of that. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, our passage for last Sunday, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. So here we are in 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to go right back to the heart issue here. It's not so much a message about money as it is about our hearts. And do we have within us the grace to give as God would have us do? Hey, let me illustrate again that money and giving is spiritual. So I mentioned the idea of giving, and an emotional reaction went off around the room. And it varies depending on the person. And only you and the Lord know what goes on here. So I mentioned giving, stewardship, and some have a positive passion rise up. Yes. Yes, I love to give. God has worked in me to such an extent that I love to be a part of alleviating suffering and propelling missionaries to the ends of the earth. Sign me up. I just wish I had more to do it. So that's going on in hearts around the room. Other people might have a sense of guilt. Well, I know I should give, but I really don't want to. Some feel sadness. Man, I am so, so strapped. And I would love to, and it grieves me that I can't give like I would want to. And then some may have some version of skepticism. Mm-hmm, there they are. There's a church talking about money and talking about giving, and it's understandable. You know, we live in a world, and we work so hard for our money, and there's so many expenses, and we have so many wants. We live in a world where there are so many scams, and there are people who even are religious leaders who are seeming to be in it all for the money. And then we have a government that wants a lot of our money. You ever seen a person get their first paycheck, first real job, where they get a real paycheck and there's a stub? And they look at that thing and go, what happened? I thought I was making $8 an hour. Something happened. Yeah, somebody's been reaching into that check before you ever got it. It's kind of a rude awakening. So with these realities, somebody might ask the question, does God really want me to share with others? I mean, with all my legitimate needs, how can I even begin to lift up my eyes to other people's needs? Does God really want me to do that? And then maybe the question is, how do I move beyond just guilt giving, I got to grace giving, this giving out of a heart of love? So let's look together. We'll get some help with these questions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So what's the context here? What are they collecting money for? Paul has been talking to the churches for well over a year at this point about an offering they're taking up, a collection from the various churches to go support the suffering believers in Christ who are in Jerusalem. They're suffering. There's persecution. It's rough for the believers, and they're taking up this offering. Paul wrote about it on a number of occasions in the New Testament. Romans 15, he talks about it. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He talked about it to these very Corinthians in his first letter to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So here's what was going on. The Corinthians had heard about this need a year ago. They had promised a generous offering. Paul, yeah, when you go to Jerusalem or whoever's going to take the money, we're in big to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in Jerusalem. But Paul has a little bit of a check in his spirit. He's a little concerned that when the people come to take that offering, that maybe the Corinthians won't be ready. Maybe they promised big, but they got distracted by a lot of things, and now they're not so ready. And Paul's concerned, this is going to be an embarrassment to you, Corinthians, because I've been bragging on you to the other churches. I mean, check out what they promised to do for the poor in Jerusalem. And he was concerned. He was concerned for his own reputation, concerned for the Corinthians. It might be a discouragement to everybody. And so he spends this portion of 2 Corinthians making sure that the gift is ready. And so Paul here begins to teach us some things about giving at the same time. First of all, let's notice this principle. Giving is an evidence of the grace of God. Did you see that in verse 1? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, here it is, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So Paul pulls out here this Macedonian example. Well, who are these Macedonians? Well, that was a province of the Roman Empire. It included cities like Philippi, which we've heard of, Thessalonica, and Berea. So these are churches in these places. Paul said, you got to take note. If you don't already know about it, you got to hear about the grace of God on display in the believers in these Macedonian churches. Their giving can only be attributed to the grace of God. Paul says, and we saw it in his passage, verses 3 to 4, that they're eager to give, they're begging to give, and they're giving according to their ability, and check this out, even beyond their ability. Well, we got to see this again in the passage. Look at verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, listen to this, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Why were they begging? It has to be that Paul was saying, hey, you Macedonians, you're poor yourselves. You're suffering a lot. So you don't need to give to this offering. This is for maybe the Corinthians. They've got more money than you guys, but you, please don't. We were even thinking about giving an offering to you guys. And the Macedonian church is like, no, we must be a part of helping our brothers and sisters suffering in Jerusalem. We want to be a part. And so they're begging. And Paul said, I can only attribute that to grace because I wasn't compelling them. We weren't guilting them into it. They just had to be a part of this. In fact, verse 2, we could call this grace math because the circumstances should not have ended up in a big offering out of the Macedonian churches. Notice he talks about there's affliction going on, plus we add to their affliction, there's an abundance of joy in Christ, that's good. But we add to that deep poverty, and he says that equaled in a wealth of generosity. Look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You would never expect that. That's not what you would expect to see among poor people. But rich in Christ, compelled by the grace of God within them, they wanted to give. And Paul says, that's a demonstration of grace. And we see this kind of thing throughout the Scriptures. Remember that poor widow that Jesus talked about in the temple as he was able to watch and his disciples could watch as people gave? And the rich came in giving their gifts, and that's wonderful. But when that widow came in and she gave those small coins that she had, Jesus said, that lady, that poor widow, gave more than anybody else because she gave all she had to live on. How do you explain that kind of giving? It's the grace of God. Nobody made her do that. So it's a beautiful thing. It reminds me of a story I saw this week. It was from NPR, and they were talking about the giving that took place during the recession of 2006 to 2012. And they said some Americans actually increased their giving to charitable causes during the recession. And they said, and it wasn't the rich. Check this out. According to this study, that from 2006 to 2012, during our recession, those earning over $200,000 per year cut their charitable giving by 4.6%. But among those earning less than $100,000 a year, during that same period of time, they increased their charitable giving by 4.5%. So some of us in the room might be thinking, you know, if I just made some more, I could be more generous. And that may be true. But it might not be true. It might be that you get that raise, you get that other job, and you make more money, and you find other things. Well, now I can afford the bigger this, and I can afford to spend more on other things. And that money never does really translate into a generous giving to those in need. Really what it illustrates for us is, yes, the dollars matter, and what we earn does matter. Of course it does. But really, fundamentally, it's a matter of the heart, not just a matter of the dollars. Here's the question we want to ask. Do I have within me, in response to the grace of God and the transformation he's working on the inside of me, do I have a desire to give? Is that even in me? When you hear about the needs like in Syria and Iraq, when the Christians were on the run and we presented that need, did you have something you go, like, I mean, I got to be a part of that. I don't want it just to be others. If I can, I want to give to that. Or when you see things like we just shared about world hunger and you hear about that 1 in 6 humans struggling with hunger, does that do something? And you were like, I want to do something. It may only be $5, but I want to be a part of alleviating that suffering. Listen, that type of grace giving is present in our church. Just a couple of months ago, remember I brought to you the need, just kind of low key, that we had a need for to replenish our benevolence fund, you know, where we help some of our own families in need within the body. And we just mentioned that to you. I think we put it in the bulletin a couple of weeks, just kind of out there. And over $6,000 came in from you for that need. It's awesome. And it may be more than that. That's just the last report I had is over $6,000. And that's just grace. You're already giving. And you're thinking about missions. And you're thinking about other things. And you heard about a need in this body. And what do we attribute that to? That's the grace of God. But what I'm asking this morning, is that same grace in you? Do you know it's possible to be a part of a grace church, a church that's giving out of grace, a faithful, devoted church, and you not be faithful and devoted? And only you and the Lord know that. I think about you all as a whole often in our church and what God's doing in us, but then there's those moments you think, well, what if everybody had a heart so captivated by grace? What if everybody were faithful with their giving? What if everybody in the body were a great steward as God would have us do? It would be amazing what could be done in the kingdom of God. So we look at this first, and we see the first principle as we look at Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, that giving really comes from grace. Secondly, we find here that giving is from God, and he is the ultimate giver. So Paul says to the Corinthians, as he tries to stir up again their motivation to give to the poor in Jerusalem, he says, remember these Macedonians, check out the grace giving in them. But then he pivots and says, hey, but ultimately, you want to look at Jesus, your Savior, himself. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here we're inching closer to Christmas. And at Christmas, we make much of this, don't we? That our Savior, who has eternally existed, God the Son, became man, took on flesh and blood, and he didn't set himself up in riches. He gave up the riches of heaven and came to a poor family, born in a stable. He was rich. He became poor. His first bed was a feeding trough. Remember that? And he took on flesh and blood that he might give his flesh and blood as an atoning sacrifice for us, that we might be rich in Christ and live forever more. So we're looking for an example. Where does this grace come from? What kind of giver ought I to be? Oh, look at those Macedonians. Out of their poverty, they gave such lavish gifts for others. But where did they get that from? Oh, they got it from Jesus himself. That's where that grace comes from. Jesus giving everything. And notice, Jesus gave his life willingly, just like the Macedonians after him. No compulsion. I will do it. I will do it. I will give my life. And so we're thinking about, what kind of giver do I want to be? Listen, it's not something that we want to guilt you into and make it compulsory. This is not like taxes, but this is coming from the inside, listening to the Holy Spirit of God and giving as he wants. So what kind of giving would please the Lord? Well, it's faith and faithfulness. When I give out of those motives, Lord, I trust you and I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I love you and I have compassion for the needs that are before me and I want to be a part of that. Lord, I want to give, Scripture says, as a cheerful giver. I want to give with joy. I want to give with zeal, not reluctantly. Lord, I want to give like you. A third thing we can see in this passage is, how do we move from emotion to action? How do I move from that? And that's what Paul's concern was with these Corinthians. You had the emotion a year ago. You wanted to give, but what about now? In fact, here's what it says here in 2 Corinthians 8:10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. You have the emotion, you've got the compassion in there, but how do we translate that emotion into action? Because listen, that's a danger for us too. We could be people that we might say have kind of an impractical compassion. I got a heart full of emotions, I never really act on it. I see the needs in the world hunger, but I don't ever do anything about it. And I see the appeal for giving to missions or to support the local church. I know about that. Something registers here, but I never do anything about it. What do we do there? Well, we need to decide. I want to, Lord, give to you now. I want to get to it now. Because if we're not careful, we'll think, well, one day I'll get around to giving. One day when all the stars align and all my circumstances get right, then I'll become a grace giver. Maybe it's a bit like deciding if you're going to have children or not. Some of you couples, you've had to face that. Can we afford to have kids? And that's a good conversation to have. Obviously, there's a reasonable part of that. But many people have discovered, you know, when I run the numbers, I don't think I'll ever be able to afford to have children. In fact, it's amazing. You know, you ever see those news stories? They calculate from birth to age 22, it's going to cost, what, $500,000, $250,000, or something like that. And I think, I don't think I'll ever make that much in my life. I can't afford to have kids, you know. And then somehow God provides and you work it out. So sometimes the math doesn't work out and you just need to go out there and give it. So I think some people giving's the same way. I don't see how it would work. I run the numbers and I don't think I'll ever be able to. Maybe if somehow I've become a brain surgeon and I'm not on that track, I don't know how that's going to happen. But so I guess I'll never really be a giver. But no, we say, I need to move from this emotion. I need to move to action and I want to do this. Listen, let me just say a quick word. Those of you who are saved early in life, and you were taught these things early in life, it's easier for you. It's still a challenge because life hits you hard, right? But it is easier if you can begin your life, and if you get married, if that's God's will for you, you begin your married life just tithing. You know, I get my paycheck, I don't even think about it. First 10% or more, whatever he prompts, I'm going to give that. And then I've just learned, arrange the rest of my life on what's after the giving. That's a lot easier than somebody coming to this, and some of you right now are thinking, oh my, you mean that's part of being a faithful Christian? I have overcommitted myself. I've actually already have a plan, and there's a mortgage company that's expecting all this, and my car payments, and I've already supersized my life. You're telling me I need to now reduce by 10% or more, whatever he directs. How do I do that? It's harder. Some of you are going to be on that journey. Lord, how do I do this? And we'll pray for wisdom for you and grace as you sort that out. But we certainly want to move from beyond just the emotion or knowing about it to actually doing it here. So how do I move to that? Well, how can I have a change of heart? Maybe you're thinking, I don't really get it. I don't really want to. I know it would be noble. It'd be a great indicator if my heart were right if I wanted to give, but I don't have it. So how do I get that kind of a heart? First of all, you would want to embrace the grace of God yourself. See, if it's an indicator that the Macedonians had experienced grace, that they wanted to give, what does it mean about your heart if you don't want to give? It's just not in you. I don't want to share. I don't want to give. What does that mean? Well, it may point to a lack of grace. It could be an indicator, in some cases, that you've never really experienced the grace of God. You've never come to Jesus and asking for forgiveness and putting your trust in him and being a recipient of that free gift of everlasting life. Because when you encounter Christ and you begin to walk with him, cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to make these changes in you who were otherwise a selfish person. And so we want to embrace the grace of God. Verse 5 talks about that. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's why the Macedonians could give like they did. First, they had given themselves to the Lord. Don't you love that word too, by the way? I've given myself to the Lord. The Lord first gave himself. Well, your giving is going to come in line if you say, and Lord, I've given myself back to you. Nothing held back. I'm yours. You bought me with a price. I lay myself there. So embrace his grace, giving yourself to the Lord. Walk in the Spirit of God. You want to walk in obedience. And then you need to live to give. Maybe it is. You discover that I need to kind of rearrange how I do my finances, that I can free up money that I need to put into giving to these causes that are near to the heart of God. And then we just need to give. Somebody might ask the question, well, is any giving good giving? And we would say, no. We need to give with the right motives. You know there are wrong motives to give? Giving reluctantly is not the kind of giving we're taught here. I'm only giving because it'll look bad if people see that I'm not giving. We want to move out of that. Or how about giving pridefully? There's a way to give that would be all about me and all about you. Well, I want to give and I want to see my name listed up on that platinum level of charitable donors. They're the benefactors and there's the bronze club. Don't want to be down there. I want to be in the platinum. Somebody might say, hey, Jim, you guys have a lot more income if you put like a chart out there of who's giving at some level. We're not interested in that. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? So we don't want to give reluctantly. That's not grace giving. We certainly don't want to give pridefully. Or how about selfishly? You ever notice somebody give selfishly? Got some strings attached? Well, I'll give, but I don't want you to forget who gave it. And I'd like to kind of direct how things go around there because I'm one of the big givers, and you know who the big givers are. And Pastor Jim, I'd love for you to preach on this next time or something. By the way, thank the Lord, nobody does that around here. But wouldn't that be odious? Wouldn't that be horrible? So we're not interested in reluctant, prideful, or selfish giving. We want to give with the right motives. Lord, I want to give us worship. I want to give us worship. Lord, I want to meet real needs. That's what I want to motivate me. And then another thing, practically, what should we do here if we want to move from emotion to action? We need to prioritize giving. In other words, do it first. Even make it a systematic part of your life. Make it a part of the rhythm of your life. And that's what he talks about back in 1 Corinthians when Paul first talked to them. Listen to this real quickly, how practical Paul was about how they should collect for this need. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Notice how simple that was, moving from emotion to practicality, beyond the pledge to doing it. Set aside something. Make it a part of your life. Do it first. So you and I should do the same. We're going to work our jobs in noble professions, whatever he has us doing, unto the Lord. We're going to do that. We're going to plan in advance. Lord, here's how I want to be a good steward. All this money is yours. Everything you let come into my home and in my hands is yours. So I want to be a good steward. I want to think ahead of time how to do this. And the giving's going to go first so that I don't get into the mentality that from the leftovers I'm going to give. I'm going to give from the first fruits, as we see in the scripture. And Lord, I want to be a good steward of all of it, that I want to make sure I'm giving up front. Well, there's another thing for you. You hear a message like this, you think, well, does this mean I have to give to every opportunity that comes up? Because a lot of opportunities to give come up. And I would acknowledge this, no. Even for our family, we can't give to every cause that comes up. There's a longing to, there's a desire to, feel bad when I can't, but sometimes just look at it, I'm just tapped. You know, I'm already giving generously here, already faithfully there, already beyond tithing here, and so I hear of another need, I can't do it. But I had one of those moments the other day, I was with one of my children, and we're at Lowe's. And I saw the Cub Scouts out front of Lowe's. And I didn't want to make eye contact. You know how it is, you know? So lest you think I'm some wonderful, perfect giver just throwing out money, I'm thinking, I don't want to make eye contact with those little guys because I don't want their popcorn. It was kind of tough last time I bought it. And I don't want a year's supply of tough popcorn. By the way, if you're a Cub Scout leader, the recipe might have changed since then. If you're thinking about giving, it's a good cause. Just not one of my top causes, right? So I didn't want to make eye contact. And so I did avoid them. Got into the store, thought, whew. And so I bought whatever I was in Lowe's to get. But then you forget they're out there. After you check out, there they are. And this cute little kid in his blue shirt and the scarf's looking at you. And this guy had me hooked because he was cute. And his dad was right there. And he was fumbling through his little speech. You know, would you? And the dad was trying to help him out. I was already in then. Because I got eye contact. I'm feeling empathy. And then he starts showing me the catalog of stuff I could buy. And I didn't like the prices there. We're making a lot of expenses in our life, too. And I mean, I don't want to buy $25 worth of oil. I mean, I just coming out of the store, I just spent some money in there. And then I saw the little bucket over there where people were just throwing some money in there. I thought, all right, I can give $5. I don't have to spend $25. That's what I threw it in there. But look, I'm just being honest with you. I didn't want to do that. You ever had the charitable telemarketers call you? You know, they'll put you on the spot. Some of them are actually really snarky. You ever had one really take an attitude with you? You know, Mr. Booth, when you like to give to this, don't you love animals? I don't understand why you wouldn't want to give. You start feeling defensive. You know, I already give a lot. You know, we live a lifestyle like this. We give a lot to our church and the missions and the hungry. And I just don't have it. You have a great cause. I start praising them. You have a great cause here. I'm trusting the other people will be able to give to your very good cause. Well, I just don't understand why you don't care for those with mental challenges. I do care. But they already know I'm a pastor, so I can't, like, go click on them, you know. So after the 8 o'clock service, somebody said, you know, you need to ask a question, and they have to give you this answer. I'll have to try this next time. I don't want to have an attitude, want to be gracious, right? But ask the question, well, how much of the money that you're collecting will go to the charity you're talking about? According to the church member at 8 o'clock, says they have to tell you that. And in many of these charities that will call you up for money, like if they're calling for the state troopers fund for something, it's not the state troopers calling. It's somebody else. And the charity, or the telemarketers will get to keep 75%. And only a quarter will make it to the cause. Let's contrast that with what we just saw about World Hunger through Southern Baptist. Every penny, it gets to go to do it. I mean, it's just awesome to give. And that's why we're so pumped about giving through these channels. Well, finally, let's just talk about this. As we think about giving, it really is personal. It really is between you and the Lord. And here's what really ought to be going off in our hearts when we're thinking about what to give to. We're loving Jesus. We're walking in the Spirit of God. We hear about needs or the regular needs giving to the local church, and we go, I want to give primarily as worship. Lord, this comes from a life devoted to you. All my money is under your lordship. It's all yours. Every penny of it's yours. So I want to be a good steward. So worship. And then, of course, there's joy in meeting real needs. In fact, we see this. If you look with me real quick, this will be the last passage we look at. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15. And I want you to hear the combination. Paul appeals to this. Your giving, Corinthians, is going to be worship. Notice this, and when we read it, and then on the other end, when they receive your gift and it helps them, they're going to give worship because of your gift. So God's getting a lot of worship, and it's going to supply real needs. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs, so there are the needs, not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God, worship. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and all. Keep going, verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here we are in worship. We say, God, I give to you out of worship. I trust you. And I'm excited that this giving in your name, as this money's used here and elsewhere around the world, it's going to result in others worshiping you. That thrills us. And then it thrills us that very practical needs are going to be met even through the giving. So I think about that here. I'm one who gives to this church. Well, our family gives our tithes and things through this church as well. And it thrills me that it's worship, but it's meeting real needs. I think about here out of our churches, people have grown in Christ. We have a number of people who've launched from here and have gone off to seminary, and some in school right now in seminary down at Wake Forest. Isn't that thrilling that you're a part of that? And then we actually help to support them on a small level. They have to have their jobs down there, but we're contributing to help them out as well. We have men and women on the mission field out of this congregation. They grew up here, they matured here, and then off they go, called by God. It's wonderful to be a part of a body of believers where that happens. Ongoing ministries among men and women and students and children here, people being saved and discipled here. Many here right now are being fed, and then they go and they serve with IMB and do things around the world. And then think about the ministries that you and I are a part of through our giving. By being faithful just to regular tithing into the local church, we can be a part of things like Celebrate Recovery, this recovery ministry that's now about 3 weeks on, and how thrilling that is, and Grief Share. Those who've had these just gut-wrenching losses in their life, and we're able to provide a place for people to gather and to minister to one another. Or through our regular giving, we get to be a part of Loving the Homeless, that ministry that we've had for a number of years now, down in Monroe Park. Once a month, big feeding, every Tuesday night, Bible study and some other feeding, meeting practical needs. You and I are part of that through our giving. So yes, it's worship, but let's take joy also in what it's doing. Or how about Awana? Many adults serving on Sunday nights, investing in our kids, discipling them. We get to do that together here through the giving that's going on here. or the life group that you're going to go to or just came from. It's wonderful that we can have a place and have people in place. These weekly worship celebrations, this place, because of your giving, we can do that. And the equipment and the sound, we're grateful. Student ministry, and by the way, most of our students, you're looking at, where are the students in this church? Many of them are at the beach at our student retreats, and we're part of a local church that invests in our students. And then launching mission teams out of this one local church. Think about where we've been in recent years. Out of this church, South Africa, Nepal, and India, and China, Ukraine, and Greece, and Thailand. And then these engage events that we're going to do together, and your giving makes these things possible. Here, this Christmas Eve service that we're going to do down the street, where we want to invite the community once again and share the gospel for people who might not otherwise come in here. The Fall Festival, our giving makes that possible. And then think about with me the money we give away as a church. We give away more than 10% of what comes in, so we're doing all these great things with it. Worshiping God, meeting real needs here, and then we're giving away money. The largest chunk goes to the cooperative program, gladly. Where we can support 4,800 international missionaries just out of your regular giving. This stuff all goes on. You're already giving, and that money we send 10% away. And so international missionaries getting that. North American missionaries, church planters around the U.S., you're a part of that through your giving. Doesn't that make you feel good? I'm doing it to worship God, but I love the idea that we're meeting real needs. We're also having our own benevolence fund. That's the pool of money where we help people within the body. We're helping our seminary students just to make it through an expensive season of life when their income's low. We support 2 pregnancy resource centers here in the city through the giving that you just normally do as we send it on. Local church planting efforts. Amanda, who's one of our own, that I hope to see. Amanda, you're here, right? There she is. In a few moments, I'll let her say hi to you. She's serving overseas, and you're a part of that, just through your regular giving, going to help support her and keep her on the field overseas. The Richmond Study Center, and on and on and on. So we're giving as worship. But like it says here, and we are supplying real needs. Well, these 2 Sundays, we've talked about our faith and our finances. You think you're preaching a third one on it? Not planning to. Next week, we'll be on to something else. So let's just pause here. Let's consolidate whatever gains we've made here as we've looked at this for 2 weeks. What has God said to you over these last 2 weeks? Or if this is your first Sunday here to hear this, is it time to get your money in order? Is that what the Lord's saying to you? It's time for me to get my money in order. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's going to be a process as you kind of seek through, Lord, how would you have me realign my money under your lordship? And if you want to talk to somebody about that, maybe on your connection card, would somebody be willing to sit down with me and help me in this area of discipleship? I'm really at a loss. And somebody would, without getting into your business, would love to help you there if you'd like that kind of help. Maybe the Lord would say to you, it's time to get my motives in order. I've been giving, but hadn't been a lot of worship, hadn't been a lot of compassion. It's just been kind of dutiful. And I want to make it worship and ministry. Or maybe the Lord has said to you over these last 2 Sundays, it's time for me to get my appetites in order. I've just been consuming. I've just been thinking about the next thing I crave. And over these 2 weeks, as we've looked at it, the Lord has shaped my thinking to where I see, yeah, the greater treasure is the eternal treasure. And I want to get my appetites in check. I don't want to live by greed. What's your first move? Same move as the Macedonians. First, give yourself to the Lord. And then everything else will fall in line with that. Let's pray. God, we are recognizing that you are the giver. We wouldn't even be in this conversation if you hadn't, out of great cost to yourself, given that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be adopted into your family, have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have everlasting life as a gift. Thank you that you did that for us. You paid a debt we never could have paid for ourselves. And then, Lord, help us now to apply this message. And Lord, you know I've been trusting you to apply this message in every heart, every home appropriately. I can't do that. But you can do it. That you'd be able to apply this where there wouldn't be a shift into guilt and guilt giving. But God, you would supply the needs for everybody. And then, Lord, you would prompt and show each one how to give in a way that would please you. Lord, I pray that same thing for our family. As we're on this journey with you as well, that you would keep showing us how to be faithful stewards until you call us home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's